I want to join with Mark in saying our appreciation, something about our appreciation for those who are visiting with us today. Good to have you with us. We invite your careful attention to the things that we're going to study in the lesson just for a few minutes. Also, I want to express my appreciation for those who are here today who've not been able to be here. Good to see John and Melanie back. Good to see Joanna feeling better. And others who have not been able to attend. Your presence here means something. It's an encouragement to all of us when all of our people, all that are in this group of saved people are present. So we appreciate your presence here today. When a baby is born into this world, as you know, it's helpless. It's dependent on someone to nourish it, to care for it, to protect it. More importantly, this baby has a soul. And it's dependent on somebody to mold who that child will be. What that child will understand about who he is and his purpose on earth. The choices he'll make as to what is right and wrong. We'll see in the course of our study that that child and whoever exercises that role can have a tremendous impact upon society. So, who should that be entrusted to? Society? The government? Relatives? Friends? God has entrusted this solemn responsibility to fathers and to mothers. And a solemn responsibility indeed that it is. The fact is, if there's anything clearly taught in the Bible, it's the fact that God expects fatherhood and motherhood to be respected by everyone. In this, in the next couple of slides, we're going to look rapidly at some passages for sake of time. But you'll be familiar with what they're saying as they emphasize the fact of respect for fathers and for mothers. This is God's plan. We start with the Ten Commandments given to the nation of Israel. And that one that most people are familiar with, honor your father and your mother, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. In the laws given to this nation, strong emphasis was given to the respect for fathers and mothers. In chapter 21 and verse 15, the law was that whoever smites his father or his mother would be put to death. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother was to be put to death. There's no place for young people to say mean and evil and hateful things to or about their mothers and fathers. And under the law of Moses, there was a death penalty. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, people were taught to fear their fathers and their mothers. Fear not in the sense of dread, but utmost respect for their fathers and their mothers. And right at the end of that command, you have this confirming statement, this authoritative statement, I am the Lord. This was not something Moses dreamed up. It's not something a council of elders came up with. The Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of the nation of Israel, said, I'm the Lord, and you're to fear your mother and your father. In the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, designed to help people of all ages, help the wise man as well as the naive, he said, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's a wise course for life. And it assumes you have godly parents who base their wisdom upon the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20, we see that a wise son makes a father glad and a foolish son despises his mother. Today is what we call Mother's Day. And sometimes children will send their mothers flowers or buy them a bouquet or buy them a present or what, take them to lunch, which is all fine and good. But if you have a godly mother, there is absolutely nothing you can do more that will make her rejoice than every day of the week, every week of the year, to make moral and spiritual choices that are right and good. That'll make your mother glad. And you can give her flowers on Mother's Day and then not serve God the rest of the time and bring your mother heartache. And then in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 26, the warning is whoever assaults a father and drives away his mother is a shameful and disgraceful son. And then in Proverbs 28 and 24, for a person to rob his father or his mother, you say, who would do that? Young people do it. They take their mother and father's credit cards and go spend it, and they can't pay it. They mistreat them with the funds that their mother and father have saved. And then say, it's not a transgression. What's wrong with that? I'm their son or I'm their daughter. He said, that person is a companion of a destroyer. That is wrong and sinful. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, there's a little section that starts with, each verse starts with a kind of man. There's a kind of man. You don't want to be the kind of man that's listed in those verses. One of them, there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless, praise, honor his mother. There is that kind of man. It's not a good kind of man to be. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, whoever mocks his father or scorns his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck out his eye and the eagle shall eat it. Pretty strong language. But it goes along with the idea that the role of fatherhood and motherhood, God expects men to respect it. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus accused religious leaders of invalidating the Word of God because they taught the people they didn't have to provide for their mother and father, which is what honoring father and mother includes. And he said, when you do that, you have invalidated the Word of God. That's the Son of God showing his emphasis on God's desire that men respect and honor fatherhood and motherhood. So it's not simply a civil holiday or something we've set up, a United States custom. Rather, it's built squarely upon the fact that the Bible teaches utmost respect for father and mother. God's ordaining the family, as you read about it here, is foundational. There are movements afloat in our society that would undermine that basic family concept. And people would have children and not have a sense of responsibility of fatherhood and motherhood, turning those children over to society or to their relatives or to the government to provide for and guide and raise. Folks, that's ungodly. It's unbiblical. No matter what such movement may claim, it's false and it's unworthy of support. Fatherhood and motherhood is foundational, and God expects us to respect it. When you think about this child born into the world, what will that child become? Who will it impact? That may be largely dependent upon fatherhood and motherhood. Today we're focusing on motherhood, simply because that's the focus of this particular day in our society. But it's a good focus. One of the reasons motherhood is a good focus is because, by the very nature of the circumstance, mothers are the ones that have the opportunity to have a greater impact upon their children from the standpoint of time, for example. The father gets up and he goes to work. It's the mother that's at home with the children throughout the day. If the children go to school in the morning before they go to school, when they come home from school, before the father comes in. And so the mother is involved with those children every day, many hours per day. And therefore, they have the potential of having the impact upon that child and what they will be in the years of their life. That being the case, I want to take a case in point from the Scriptures to highlight for the mothers in this audience, to highlight for the husbands in this audience who have women who can impact your children, to highlight for the young people in this audience how important having a good, godly mother can be. Here's a case in point with a young man called Timothy. You find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that he had a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice. This grandmother and mother, from the time that he was a child, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that word indicates very young child. I don't know how old Timothy was when his grandmother and his mother would sit down with Timothy and talk to him about God, about the Bible, about the promises that God had in store for mankind. But it was at a tender age. So much so that now Timothy is a young preacher in his 30s. And he said, these Scriptures that you learn can give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. But it all began with that mother and that father. So here's a young man, born at least, grew up in Lystra for some time, a very ungodly city. But he had a soul, and that soul was eternal. And here's a young man that could devote himself to the service of God or to the service of the world and self. He's a young man that when he died, he was going to spend eternity somewhere. There's a grandmother and a mother. You don't know anything else about them. You don't know if they had any other kind of employment. You don't know their ages. You don't know their health. You don't know what their community service was. But what you do know is they had a tremendous impact on this young man named Timothy. You began to look through Scripture. You think about the impact that Timothy had. Over the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, in the first three verses, you find the Apostle Paul, and you have this book called the Book of Acts. It's got these chapters throughout that covers about 28 chapters that covers about the first 30 years of early church history. Beginning actually in chapter 9 with this man's conversion, and then chapter 13 with his work. Most of it's taken up with this man and his work among the churches and his spread of the gospel, this man named Paul. In the 16th chapter, he's about to start on another preaching journey. He had already been on one, chapters 13 and 14. He's going to go on a preaching journey. He wants somebody to accompany him. He wants somebody he can depend on. In the first preaching journey, a man by the name of Barnabas accompanied him and another young man named John Mark. But John Mark left him. He doesn't want somebody he can't depend upon. He comes to Lystra and he finds out about this young man named Timothy. Timothy at this time is somewhere probably about 18 to 20 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And the Apostle Paul said, I want that young man to go with me. At that age, he already had a reputation among the brethren. And so here's this apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, going on this mission to spread the gospel and set up churches. I want that young man to go with me. He'd never be that kind of young man if it wasn't for two ladies who taught him and instilled faith in him, evidently taught him responsibility. And so here he is, and Paul says, I want that young man to go with me. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, he says, he's my fellow worker. Imagine being a fellow worker with the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ who wrote 13 of your New Testament letters. But where did it all begin? With a mother and a grandmother. That's where it began. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in the first two verses. You know, when Paul went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there, it was a very tumultuous situation. The Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ got a crowd together, sought to arrest Paul. They had to help him escape out of town. But the gospel was preached and a church was established at Thessalonica. But he had to leave. He's very concerned about those brethren back in Thessalonica and about their well-being. And he writes a letter back to that church. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. He said, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother. Listen to what he calls Timothy. God's fellow worker. Where did that all begin? Where did he even learn about God? Well, you have the answer in 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:15. A mother and a grandmother. Now he's God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Now know what he sends him back for. This man gave his life for Christians. He suffered. He gave up a position that he had in the Jewish economy where he could have been rich and powerful. He gave it up to preach the gospel of Christ and to serve the people of Christ. And look what he says here. To strengthen and encourage you after your faith. I'm concerned about you. I need somebody that I can send back there to encourage you and strengthen you. Who can I get? Oh, there's this young man called Timothy who can do that. He'd have to have some knowledge, wouldn't he? He'd have to have a love for people and a sense of responsibility, wouldn't he? Where did it all begin? Back here with a mother and a grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul is writing to the church there. And this particular church, there's a problem of internal division. There are those teaching some things that serve to undermine Paul's ministry. But Paul wants them to understand his teachings and to abide by them. And he said, there's Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy, and Timothy will teach you about my ways. Here's a young man, he said, that I can send and I can depend upon. He's not going to be led astray by these other people. He's going to teach my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so you see him again talking about this young man, Timothy. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 10, he said to be doing the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, he talks about preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And he mentions three people, himself, Silas, and this young man. What a company to be in. But where did it all begin? It began back with a mother and a grandmother. It's interesting in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So you know, mothers think about having a baby, enjoying that baby, and that's great. But think of this baby as a moldable soul that you might be able to mold for God. You might be able to mold for God's people. You might be able to mold a young man or a young woman who can make the difference in people's lives and whether they go to heaven or hell. That's what you have in your possession as you take that young soul. Over here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to come to you, hoping the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now listen to this. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. How many young men in their 30s, in the prime of their life, could you say they're genuinely interested in brethren and their souls instead of their careers, their money, having and enjoying life? He said, I've got a young man. I can send him to you at Philippi. I know he's genuinely concerned about you. I have confidence in him. Wouldn't it be great for a man like Paul to say, boy, I've got confidence in you. Whether or not your young boy or your young girl can be that kind of man or woman, and Paul commends women for their faithful service, may well depend, mother or grandmother, on you and your training of the children that you have influence on. Then over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul went through Ephesus. Here's a church there. It's a group of people gathering together to worship God, working under elders. They need teaching. They need instruction. They need to have the rule of God in their hearts. What does Paul do? I left you at Ephesus. He left Timothy there to be the evangelist, to preach, to teach, to face the opposition and problems that would arise. That solemn responsibility was given to this young man. Who ever dreamed when he was 6 months old, or 6 years old, or 16 years old? Maybe by then you'd begin to see that development because of the training that he had by his mother and his grandmother. And so we see what a mother or grandmother can do. Now, when you think of Lois and Eunice, do you reckon they'd be willing to exchange what we've just learned about this boy for money, for a job, to be a CEO of some company? You know immediately what their choice would be. You can have your money, you can have your job. This is what would be important to them. Would you trade having that kind of influence on a soul and many other souls? Maybe a faithful gospel preacher, maybe brethren in other churches. Would you trade that for having a big house and nice vacations? Or being a mother and a grandmother dedicated to training your child? Who are you going to turn over the responsibility of this little baby boy to, or this little baby girl? Say, well, I'm going to go get a job so we can buy that big house and take these vacations. And I'm going to go put this little child at the hand of some hirelings who are working for $10 an hour, $15 an hour. They don't care about that child. They want to go home. They don't know what to teach them. Probably don't care too much about them. And I'm going to put this precious soul in their care so I can have a bigger house and a nice vacation. Is that worth the trade? Motherhood and fatherhood needs to be respected. Here's the bottom line. What's God's plan? What's God's plan for the molding of that child? I think we read it in all those verses that we looked at earlier. Fatherhood and motherhood. Mothers teach. Look over at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll see in this text that mothers teach by word. We'll start in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. It's interesting in this next verse, you have one word that occurs three times. The word what. What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? We can't be certain what the poet meant by this particular phrase about a mother. If you're a mother, you can sympathize with this because there's many times you ask the question, what can I say? What can I say to my son or my daughter to mold them and make them and guide them, and you're searching for the right things to say? Or you might ask the question, searching your soul, son, daughter, what are you doing? The question, what? I don't know which one this has reference to, what to say or what are you doing, but you can see the concern of a mother's heart for her son. It's interesting as you continue to read the things that she taught her son Lemuel, King Lemuel. Look at it. First of all, she said, verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Sometimes young men devote their life to self-fulfillment, gratifying their passions and their desires. It's all about me and advancement. So don't live your life that way. It's not all about you and about satisfying your desires, about the lifestyle you lead. Look down at beginning in verse 4 through 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. You say, well, I'll never be a king. Yes, you are going to be a king. If you get married, you'll be the king of your family. You'll rule your household. And if you're a woman, you'll be the queen in that household. And here's a mother giving instruction to her son. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him who his life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. In other words, there's a higher goal than saying, boy, this makes me feel good. I want to have a great time. You've got a higher purpose and goal in life. And mothers can teach their boys and girls, when you go to school and you go to college, there'll be all kind of opportunities to have a good time, to drink, to do drugs, to engage in activities you shouldn't engage in. Look, you've got the potential son, daughter, for a higher purpose in life than that. Leave that to other people who don't have that concept of what they're here for. Then in verse 8 and 9, look, how basic is this mother teaching her son? It's the second greatest commandment in play. Look, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Isn't that basically love your neighbor as yourself? Think about your fellow man. What can you do to serve other people? Look around you and see those circumstances. Here you see a mother endeavoring to teach her child. And mothers who understand their role will be dedicated to that. Young people, if you've got godly mothers who've tried to talk to you about your purpose in life and higher goals in life, you ought to be thankful. There's children that are born that grow up, have no mother guidance, no father guidance. And they're left to try to figure it out from their gang or the school or some relative that just took you in because they got to feed you. But what if you have a mother? And he was thinking day and night and praying to God, what? What will I teach them? What are they doing? What a wonderful blessing that is. This kind of work is not a part-time duty. It's one that requires work and exercise, as we'll see in just a moment. Not only do they teach them by word, they teach them by example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, which we referred to earlier, Paul said, I remember the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So here are two women who they themselves had the faith. They themselves had the life of faith. And they were an example to Timothy. How much impact did that make on Timothy? I don't know. If you've had a godly mother, maybe you can appreciate that a little bit. As you observe her priorities in her life, but mothers teach by example. What are they going to teach their children? These two women had faith. What do your children see in you? Will they see absolute devotion to Jesus as the Son of God, as we just sang about? And we took a memorial to His death. Will they see that in you, that kind of faith? What about responsibility? Will they see in you the responsibility for your motherly duties, for your duties as a wife, for your duties as a Christian in a group of saints? Will they see responsibility or excuse making? Always have an excuse why nothing's done, or forget the excuses. This needs to be done. What will they see in your example? And what will they hear from your lips? What about prayer? Will your children see you pray? I remember as a boy, those of you who've been here for years know I've said this time and again. I remember as a boy, my daddy getting a family down at night. We'd all kneel down and pray a family prayer together. That's still in my mind. What about your mother? You see her pray? You can be an example. You can teach your children about prayer. What about moral purity? What do your children see and hear as far as moral purity from a mother? Do they see a mother who dresses scantily, tries to attract men? Her language is questionable. Or do they see a woman who's godly, pure to her husband when he's there and when he's not there? What do they see in the selection for entertainment from their mother? What about respect for authority? Do your children see a mother who respects her husband, who respects civil authority, who respects the efforts of elders to oversee a church? Or do they see a mother who's always complaining, always trying to do something different, always criticizing? What do they learn from the mother as far as respect for authority and service to others? Do they see a mother who sees somebody in need and say, let's go see if we can help them, feed them, do something for them, call, write a card, do something? Or is it a mother who's only concerned about things that make us happy? There's nothing wrong with things that make you happy. But is that all there is? And then the importance. Do they have a mother that could teach them the importance of reading? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What a blessing it is to have a mother who teaches the children to read the Bible and to read it for understanding. You know, there's young people grow up, they grit out of high school. They can't read the Bible. And if they read it, they read it so poorly when they get to the end of the verse, they don't know what the first part said. Say, well, that's the problem with our schools. Wait a minute. What about a mother and a father? There's nothing more important you can teach your children to learn than to learn how to read this book and how to read it for understanding. Forget the television and the games. Forget the sports if necessary. Teach them to read. That which will give them life. Teach them about God and who they are. So mothers teach by word and by example. And what a potential they have. Now, because this is such a demanding job, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes dedication. And that leads us to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, he begins talking about what here in this version calls her an excellent woman. Yours may use the term virtuous. The point is, she's a woman whose worth is far above jewels. It's better to have this woman in your family than to be rich and have a palace and drive fine cars. This kind of woman, you cannot put a price on. And from verse 10 through 31, he talks about this woman. Now, when you open to Proverbs 31, we're not going to have time to read it all. But when you start in verse 13, he began to use imagery. Imagery of a woman who goes and finds thread to make clothes, and she makes wise decisions, and she's always busy from early morning to late at night doing all these things for her family. Not really talking about making clothes and taking trips and planting vineyards. The imagery's dropped in verse 26 through 28. Listen, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Where do you think she got that wisdom, folks? God just drop it in her lap? No, those early morning hours, those late night hours, all that work and diligence, I want to find out God's Word. I want to see how to teach my family, how I can influence my family. So when she's able to teach, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Ladies, you can learn to sew, and that's good. You can learn to cook, and that's needful. But learn God's Word and how to teach God's Word and instill it in the hearts of your family. She opens her mouth with wisdom. That kind of woman, you can't put a price on. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Some women waste so much time, wasted on television programs, wasted on books that won't help them, a bunch of novels and things like that, wasted on all kinds of efforts in the community. All that's fine and good. It's okay, maybe innocent. But what about your family? Here's God's plan. Here's souls that can be molded, not only the children, but in this particular setting, the husband as well. And other people that she impacts, they leave a better person for being around her. You can read the proverb, the whole thing, verse 10 through 31. That's the kind of woman that's in view in this particular text. So, in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. I want to tell you, ladies, you need to hold your head up if you're giving your life to being a mother. Or if you're a grandmother, dedicate yourself to that. Say, what company have you earned? What degree did you earn? None. Well, what kind of job do you have? Mother. But say it proudly. Don't be ashamed. Don't hang your head. Well, I'm a vice president of XF. Well, good for you. So what? What have you invented? How much money have you made? That's not important. It's this kind of woman that you praise. That's described in this chapter. That's what's important. What about husbands? In verse 28, it said her husband also, he praises her. Now, I tell you what, man, you got this kind of woman, you ought to be praising her. Shame on you if you don't. You ought to be thankful for a woman who's dedicated to being the kind of woman that will mold and make the family and impact them for moral and spiritual good. What about her children? Look again at verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Young people in this audience that pray and pray on your own, do you thank God for your mother and daddy? Do you pray for them when they're wrestling with those what questions and what to do? And then do you live the life that will help them be what they want you to be and trying to make out of you children ought to appreciate mothers and fathers like this. And then, of course, young men. Young men go to seek a wife. What do they look for? How pretty is she? Well, that's fine to look at her beauty, but there's something more important. What's she going to do when we have a child? What's she not going to do? What kind of example will she be? Will she be equipped to teach by word? And she will teach by example, like it or not. Look for something else besides outward beauty. So many practical lessons to learn about the right kind of mother from this text. And then in verse 31, that verse says, preach lessons about mothers. That's why we're preaching this lesson. Look at it. Give her the product of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. Honor mothers and motherhood and women that are dedicated to being what God intended for the good of all that are impacted by her presence, both her family and others as well.